and never die. It really helps if you look at this from the perspective of the first followers of Jesus. Not from where we are 2,000 years later, but from the first followers of Jesus. He had promised his followers eternal life. He had said to them, chapter 8, verse 51, "Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Now, he had said that. Recorded just a few chapters before this. Now, Lazarus, who was not only a believer, but a very close friend of Jesus. It's where Jesus hung out. It's where he would find rest from the crowds at times. He would be, you know, at the home with Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha. Now, this believer is dead. So this was a challenge to the limited understanding of these first followers of Jesus. How could Lazarus be dead if Jesus had said to believers that believers shall never see death? Now, the verses that we're reading and that we've just viewed give us the answer. Jesus first addresses the problem of believers like Lazarus who die. He says, "He who believes in me, though he die, he shall live." When a believer dies, they are not really dead. They are alive. One of the gals in this church, Darlene Smith, went to be home with the Lord just a few days ago. Service today, I believe. Next week? Okay. In Anaheim, we'll give you the directions and so forth. But see, the good news is that when Darlene left this body, she didn't die. She's still alive. She is not dead. She is alive. Now, present tense. They may be physically dead. They may be physically dead, but their spirit is alive. He describes their death as sleep. What is that? That confuses so many people. Let me make it as simple as I can for you. You can argue theologically with this if you want to, but I'm just a very, you know, easy guy, and I don't try to make things too deep for me because I can't handle it. You know, let me try to explain it the best that I can, okay? Their body, when a believer dies, sleeps in the grave. But they themselves are awake and alive. Are you following me? Okay. They sleep. Their body's there. But who they really are, see, this body just houses us. Who we really are, our spirit and our soul, to be absent from the body is to be presently present with the Lord. That quick. All right, so our body sleeps. Then Jesus addresses those who are alive when he says, "Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Now he reiterates his teaching on the gift of eternal life. The spiritual life he offers cannot be affected by death or life, or by principalities, or by powers, or things present, or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, he tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 38. We have eternal life now and forever. Whether we're alive, whether we're dead, we have eternal life. Nothing can take that away from us. So the death of a believer is therefore no cause for grief. On the contrary, the death of a believer can bring glory to God. And if the death of a believer can and should bring glory to God, how much more can the life of a believer bring glory to God? Are you following me? If death of a believer is to bring glory to God, how much more should the life of a believer bring glory to God? I want us to see two things this morning, real quickly, okay? Number one, if we fall asleep, all right, if we die as believers, if we fall asleep, it is to glorify God in the knowledge that we always live. All right? If you may die today, I may die today. Or you may live through today, I may live through today and face again the prospect of death tomorrow. We are not immune as believers from suffering, from sickness, from death. Many millions of believers have already died. Many more will. And we may be among them. Lazarus was. He's not still around. He's not still giving his testimony on the Tonight Show or anything, man. He died. He was raised from the dead, but there came a time in his life when he did die. And if the Lord does not come, we all will taste death. Now, although their brother is gravely ill, the sisters make no request of Jesus. Look at verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Now, their brother is really ill, but they don't make a request of Jesus. They simply state the fact. This is a good example for us to follow. Rather than commanding the Lord, isn't it better to be communing with the Lord? Is that making sense to anybody? Rather than commanding the Lord, oh Lord, do this, take care of this, heal this, solve that, and we have a relationship of commanding the Lord, how about a relationship of communing with the Lord? And then when the crisis comes, when the thing comes, when the heavy times come, we're just in a communication with Him anyway. See, she just went to and said, word, Lord, he's sick. Didn't say do anything, didn't command him to pray or touch your brother, anything. Just communicated with him what was going on. Now, to me it's significant that the sisters say to Jesus, he whom you love is sick. I thought that was interesting. They didn't say, he who loves you is sick. Our human love can be fickle. Jesus' love is firm and fixed. Jesus loves us. Jesus loves you with an everlasting love. There is nothing that you will ever do that will cause God to stop loving you. Is that incredible? He's not fickle. I mean, that boggles my mind. We perform for other people's love. And we can turn love off and on so much of the time. And we withhold love if we're violated or if we're offended or whatever. But God loves you. And He will never stop loving you. And He loves you no more today than He did when you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Because God is love. Are you following me? He loves you no more than He loves a guy down the street that's living in sin right now. God's love is absolutely perfect. And He never stops. That absolutely just, I can't comprehend that. And we can always appeal to Him on the basis of His love for us that was proven beyond doubt at Calvary. So I can appeal to Him on the basis of His love that was confirmed to me on Calvary, all right, regardless of my own failures. And the enemy comes to me and says, you can't expect God to do anything for you. I mean, look what you're like, look what you've done, look what you're involved with. But I don't appeal to Him based upon what I'm doing or how good I've been for the last 24 hours. The 48 hours before that were a little shaky, but you know. And we don't appeal to Him on the basis of that, on our own righteousness. Our righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags. Do you understand that was true before Christ came into your life? And it's also true after Christ comes into your life. Our righteousness stinks. But we have put on His robes of righteousness, Isaiah 61, His garments of salvation. So we appeal to Him and we commune with Him and we come to Him based upon His love for us. So there's never any restraints there. Secondly, believers can bring glory to God in their sickness and even in their death. Look at verse 4. When Jesus heard that, He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when He heard that he was sick, He stayed two more days in the place where He was. Now, these were radical new thoughts for the first century Jews. They thought that sickness and death was punishment by God for sin. Now, these were radical new concepts to these believers. These should not be radical new concepts to us. Suffering is not only compatible for Christianity, it is to be expected. If you live in this world, you're going to suffer tribulation. It's just the way it is, man. It's going to happen. Now, Jesus loved these folks. And when it says he loved Lazarus and Mary and Martha, that is the word agape. You've all heard that taught on 1,000 times. It's the love of God that sees our situation. It's the love of God that hears your heart, that hears my heart, and does what is ultimately best to bring glory to him and good to us. Are you following me? This agape love, when he exercises that love in our lives, it's always based upon bringing glory to him and bringing good to us. That's why Jesus stayed 2 more days before he went. He could have left immediately. He could have healed Lazarus from a distance, couldn't he? He could have just said, oh, okay, Lazarus be healed right where he was and gone on about business. He didn't do that. He delayed precisely, get this, so Lazarus would die. For Lazarus, for Mary, for Martha, for his disciples, for those looking on, and for millions of others who are familiar with this account, that was what would bring both glory to God and good not only to Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, but you and me and anybody that hears this message. Are you following me? It was brought in the raising of Lazarus brought glory to God, number one, and it was good for us. And he made that decision. Now, when he deals in our lives, he makes those decisions based upon the same premise. What will bring glory to him and what is best for us? See, we think we know what's best. So God, deliver me. Get me out of this. The psalmist wrote, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Yea, though I walk, I'm going through the valley of the shadow of death. When I had my open heart surgery a few years ago, I prayed, God, take this away. Deliver me from this. I don't want this. I'm basically a coward and this is going to be very painful. They're going to take a hacksaw or a skill saw and, you know, cut it open and rip and take it. I don't want that. Nevertheless, not my will, yours be done. Now I can look back on the whole situation and realize that there was purpose. I don't understand all of the purpose. I know I'm a different person today than I was. I know that things changed. I know lives have been touched. I know people have come to Jesus Christ and it's changed everything. But, you know, there was a purpose. He was glorified and whatever, that was good for me. Whether I liked it or not. Are you following me? How much can we trust God? I prayed all the way through, man, as I'm being, you know, wheeled on the bed to the operating room. The lights are going over your head. I'm going, oh, Jesus, you could still stop this. You know, kill the doctor. Do something. Get me out of this. But he just, no, this is... And I was in a win-win situation. I mean, if it didn't work, I'm in his presence. I'm not going to die. I'm still alive. I don't have to put up with you guys. All right? And if I go through the thing, then it's cool because I'm involved in God's business and his purpose for my life. So we need to understand that whatever we're praying for, whatever's going on, you can have the confidence. I gotta hurry up. Are you in a hurry? Good. Because we just may keep adding as the services come, okay? No, we're not gonna do that. But I was just thinking, you need to understand that everything that's going on in your life right now as a believer has been filtered through God's love. Whether you can see it or understand it or not, it's been filtered through God's love. Nothing, I quoted the scripture in Romans, nothing shall separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Principalities, powers, things that are to come. height nor depth. Nothing shall separate you from the love of God. So that means whatever's going on has been filtered through His love. He knows what's best. And as you pray and commune with Him, instead of commanding Him, you ask Him, Lord, this is what I would like. Be honest with Him. God, I don't want to go through this. Nevertheless, not my will, yours be done. Because whatever's going to happen, it's going to be for your glory and my good. It can be hard to see clearly through suffering when our eyes are filled with tears. We need to interpret, get this, if nothing else this morning, we need to interpret our suffering and all of our circumstances through the love of Jesus for us and not interpret his love for us through the circumstances. Did you get that? Interpret the circumstances in your life, sufferings, whatever, through God's love. Don't interpret His love through your circumstances. Two totally opposite things. Please understand that it'll change your life if you'll just take that one thing this morning. Jesus was not concerned about the threat to His life because He knew the timing of His crucifixion and death. Look at verse 7. Then after this, He said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to Him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you and you are going there again. He answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not with him. Jesus was walking the day of His ministry and could not be stumbled by the plans of men. His comment in verse 10 is an application for all disciples to take heart. Like Jesus, guys, we are indestructible until the measure of our days is gone. There is therefore an urgency to be serving the Lord without hesitation. Those who hold back from serving the Lord, from fear of men, are like people walking in the dark, stumbling along, making no real progress. Don't worry about what anybody thinks. Be obedient to what God says. Don't worry about your peers, your working buddies, anything else. Be obedient to God. Because while it's day, you can work. While it's night, you can't. You don't want to be stumbling around in the dark. He says something that doesn't make sense to His disciples now. These things He said, and after He said to them, verse 11, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. They said, oh, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. No, he spoke of his death, but they thought that He was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes I was not there that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. He says something they don't understand. Lazarus is asleep. Now they try to correct Him instead of trying to ask Him to clarify it. Have you ever done that? I don't understand that, God. This is the way it should be. And we try to correct what He does or what He says instead of asking Him to clarify. Lord, give me understanding here if you would, please. A lot of things won't make immediate sense to you as you walk with the Lord. Don't try to correct Him. Just pause for clarification. Sleep is a good metaphor for the physical death of a believer. The moment your body ceases, your spirit is alive and aware in the presence of Jesus Christ in heaven. But God is not through with your body. It one day will be resurrected as a glorified body, then joined with your spirit. So the body is said to sleep, but your spirit, the real you, never sleeps. Are you following me? Jesus was glad. Jesus was glad that Lazarus was dead. He could be glad because He could see the whole picture. He knew what was going to be accomplished through this. In verse 16, then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with Him. Thomas gets a bad rap for his comments here. The truth is, we don't know the tone of his voice. He may or may not have been being pessimistic. I think the film depicted it right, where he was being positive. Let's go with him, and even if we all die, it's okay. A lot of the commentaries are saying he was being pessimistic. Well, let's all go with him. We might as well all die. But I think what the film depicted is the true way in which he said it. John keeps emphasizing the delay in the 4 days Lazarus had been in the tomb. Look at verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. He keeps emphasizing this 4 day thing because he wants us to see. He wants us to understand the true scope of this miracle. Now, Jesus had raised others from the dead, but Lazarus was beyond recently dead. He was already decomposing in the grave. Raising him from the dead was not a resuscitation. Some commentators report a Jewish notion that the spirit of a dead person hung around the body for up to 3 days after death before departing either into paradise or punishment. Well, it had been 4 days. Jesus knew that they thought that. It had been 4 days. No one held out any hope for Lazarus to be raised from the dead. He was already decomposing. It was over. Now, Martha is very hard to figure out. She says that Jesus is too late to do anything. But then she says that God will still give him anything that he asks. Look at this, verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Martha was sitting in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now, she's very hard to figure out. She wants Jesus to do something in the present, but applies her words and his words to the future. In a moment when Jesus orders the stone rolled away, she protests that Lazarus, her brother, is already decayed. Do you understand that grief causes confusion? Even about spiritual things among those who know the Lord. I guess I want to say be gentle with those who grieve. Don't criticize. Be gentle with those who grieve. Don't take their grief from them. It's okay. Grief is... we don't grieve as the world grieves. It has no hope. But we grieve at our loss. Martha covered herself with the knowledge that in the end Lazarus would be resurrected. It's good to have hope for the future. But it's better if you allow the hope for the future to work in your life today. Did you follow me? I know Christians that are just kind of treading water, man. Just existing, waiting for Jesus to come. Well, there's nobody wants Jesus to come more than I want. I mean, I'm looking for that day, but I'll tell you what, I'm not just vegging until he does. I'm busy about my Father's business. I'm having the time of my life. I'm growing in him and just, you know, the future, the hope I have of eternity releases me to be free today. And that's where the sister had messed it up. Now, Jesus answers the problem of Lazarus' death, and the problem is he was still living. Look at verse 25. He said to her, I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? So he answers the problem of his death. He was still living. Then he reiterates the quality of eternal life. Did Martha believe? Not completely. Look at verse 27. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Martha failed to fully trust the Lord. She believed in his person, but not in his promise. If he indeed is the Christ, if he indeed is the Son of God, then all of his promises are true. How sad it is when we don't always remember that his person guarantees his promises. Did you get that? His person guarantees his promises. Because of who he is, everything he's ever promised is guaranteed. We need to just grab hold of that. And his promise is this. If a believer falls asleep, it is to glorify God in the knowledge that they always live. The death of a believer can glorify him. My second point, we'll do this one quicker, so relax. If we remain alive, it is to glorify God in the knowledge that we never die. So much of what happens next was for the benefit of those who were standing by, those who were alive. Jesus wanted them to see his power over death. But not only that, also his power to truly live. Now, Mary says almost exactly what Martha said. In our struggle to get a handle on things, we look to others and adopt their perspective. Look at verse 28. And when she said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but it was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with him, her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." So Mary says almost exactly what Martha said. Now, I think a series of sermons, I researched this and studied it about Jesus weeping, and you could do a series of sermons and you could not exhaust the power of the statement of Jesus weeping. If we explored all the reasons that went into this reaction, we could go on for weeks. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. A better translation is, he was moved with wrath and troubled himself. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. Certainly his weeping was related to his wrath and the trouble it caused him. Perhaps he also wept at the unbelief of those around him, for they said, and look at this, Martha didn't believe, but she obeyed. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" Verse 36, 37. And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" They saw limitations to Jesus' power. He saw limitless opportunities to glorify God. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench." This is, I've been teaching recently out of the King James, and I meant to do it this time, and I when I put my verse in here, I didn't, because I love this verse out of the King James. It's a classic. "Lord, he stinketh." That just, you can't do that in any other translation, man. There's a stench. That doesn't say much. "Lord, he stinketh." I just think that is so great, man. "For he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" So if there was any question as to Mary's faith, this settles it. "Lord, he stinks." There is no way at this point she's believing that Jesus can raise her brother from the dead. Martha didn't believe, get this, but she obeyed. She allowed them to roll the stone away. She didn't believe anything was going to happen, but she obeyed. You know what? You may not always have the faith, but you can always obey. Make sense? You may not always believe it's going to happen, but you can always obey. And then trust God to do what he's going to do. She didn't have the faith. She didn't believe her brother was going to be raised from the dead. But she obeyed. You know, you can. Maybe you don't believe your marriage can be healed. But obey in the things of God and walk in obedience. Maybe you don't believe these things can be taken care of in your life. But walk in obedience and watch what God does. So much said about faith. "You don't have enough faith, it's not going to happen." I'm telling you, there's plenty of times in my life when I don't have any faith at all. But I'm going to walk in obedience. I'm going to trust God. Whether it happens the way I want it or not. You might not always be able to believe, but you can always be able to obey. He spoke loudly to be heard by the people. He didn't need to arouse Lazarus. Lazarus was alive. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Jesus uttered few public prayers. He spoke out loud on this occasion for everybody to hear him. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Now, he spoke so the people could hear. Lazarus was already alive because Jesus said so. It's been said that he used the name Lazarus because if he hadn't said, Lazarus, come forth, the whole graveyard would have been emptied, man. This is God, right? If he just says, come forth, everybody wakes up and comes out, man. Okay. So he had to specifically say, Lazarus, you, rest you guys, you're in there. You're, Lazarus, come forth. Where was Lazarus? Think about this. Abraham's bosom, remember the story? Before the resurrection. Okay, there was the compartments. He was there with all of the Old Testament saints that were looking for the Messiah to come. I mean, think about it. And all of a sudden he hears, Lazarus, come on back. No! I don't want to come back, man. We got the Roman oppression. We got the tax thing. I've been sick. I haven't felt good. My sisters nag me a lot. Why do I want to come back? Here I am in eternity. This is cool. I've often thought about this guy. You know, everybody's excited. Lazarus came back. Everybody, he probably wasn't. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes. They said, loose him, let him go. Apparently, everyone was so blown away, they just had him stand there all bound up. You know, he's got a little help here, you know. There's a picture of us here. The Bible describes people as dead in trespasses and sin until they receive eternal life. And once saved, we emerge from the tomb. And Jesus commands you and he commands me to loose them from their grave clothes as we share with them and serve them. Well, stand with me as we close. Believers who die and believers live and never die. Two statements. But I want to add one more thing to that. Some believers will literally never even die physically. Some will be alive when his church is raptured. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which remain shall be caught up together with them in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I mean, death to me for a believer right now is that believer has experienced the rapture before me. They've had their individual rapture, have they not? Boom, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Some of us standing here, maybe all of us, will not taste death because he could call his church home any moment. You've been reading the newspaper. I mean, it's out of control. The world is out of control. At some point, the Father has to look at the Son and say, Son, now. A shout, voice of the archangel, the trump of God. And then we're out of here, church. And it could happen any moment. I've said it before, but this may be the last time. It could happen before I finish my next sentence. It didn't, but it could have. He's coming that quickly. So I guess in this passage, I just wanted to share with you as believers the truth about death, his perspective of death. If you're not a believer this morning, I encourage you, embrace what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross. We'll close as the musicians come. We'll close and just make a decision. Make a decision to serve him. Maybe you're a believer here and you've been treading water. And maybe your circumstances have been out of control and you've been judging God's love by your circumstances. Stop it. And judge your circumstances by his love. Get busy. If our death can glorify him, our lives need to glorify him. Make decisions, believer, to walk in obedience while it's still day. Because the night's coming. If you're here this morning, you haven't made a decision for Jesus Christ, you need to do that. As we close, there's going to be some guys and gals up here who'd love to talk to you and pray with you. just make your way up here while we sing this song, or as people are leaving in a moment, and we'd love to talk with you, help you in your walk with Jesus. So make that decision. He loves you so much. He loves you. He loved you before you walked in here. He's going to love you when you walk out. The difference is you need to be a recipient of that love. Receive that love. Live in that love. And let your life change. Whatever decisions you need to make today, make them as we close with this song. Then you're dismissed.